We are honored that you all are here today. I'm excited to be here. We're going to talk about a lot of stuff, but before we get into Acts chapter 12, a couple things to talk about. Today, where'd Kenneth go? Where'd he go? Did you move? Oh, you're over there. 89 today, huh? 89. Happy birthday, Kenneth. And then you may notice, like, this section up here is a little more full. Today, we have the Lady Patriot Volleyball Team and Coach Cameron Cook. Is Coach Cam here? There he's over there. There he is. So welcome them. We're going to feed them after church today. You may know this. We've taken it as a goal, a challenge to feed all the sports teams, cheerleaders, and band. So far, we're doing really good at that, and this is our opportunity to love on them as we love the community and we love the school. So they're here hanging out with us today, and we're excited to have them. And then Friday night, we had our tailgate. We had an awesome time. Here's a couple pictures of that. There's two pictures, I think. So I just want to thank a couple people. First, Micah and Brian Gunner, they did the grilling. They brought their grill and did all the cooking. Then Greg Creek is always willing to do whatever we ask him to do, and he came up here, helped run sound, drag all the sound out there. Then Marita and John, they were standing out on the road handing out hot dogs to random strangers as they looked at them, confused as to why some random person would give them a hot dog. And then everybody who came, it was fun, wasn't it? It was just a fun night. We played some worship music. We played some cornhole. We had a good time laughing. And then we went and watched the Patriots for a little while. And it was just a good night. It was a good night out there in the community and being with everybody. Kids, before you leave, I got a question for you, okay? And I'll have a prize for whoever gets this right at the end of service. You got to come see me. What is idolatry? Blurt it out, Braxton. That's not right, Zoe. It's Haley. Come on, you got it. 3, 2, 1. Something you love above God. That's very right. All right, go ahead. Y'all have fun upstairs. And we'll see y'all after service. Braxton, come see me. Don't let me forget. I'm sure you won't. So y'all have fun upstairs. So before we get into Acts chapter 12 and picking up where Gary left off last week, we need to really look at Acts 1:8 like we have been throughout this series. So let's read it together. It'll be up on the screen behind me. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay? Now you should have that memorized by now. So we're going to do it one more time. Congregational reading here. All together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we have just come through Acts 11, and we've seen this great move of God in Antioch. A revival is breaking out in Antioch, which is amazing because it's surrounded by pagan culture, pagan beliefs, and God is really doing something great. But before we kind of get back into what God is doing, Luke takes us back here into Jerusalem. And what we see is kind of a, like, not really a flashback, but we see what's happening with James and Peter. We see the ending of Peter's story in Acts as we move on with the growth of the church and how God is moving miraculously. And so we wrap up the story of Peter. We see the death of James. We see the miraculous occurrence with Peter as he escapes prison. And then we're going to see this weird, kind of gruesome death at the end of Acts 12. Before we do all of that, we need to understand a word that has kind of been thrown around, especially here lately, and that word is persecution, okay? Because we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about persecution, but let's put a definition on it. So what Merriam-Webster says this, it's the act or practice of persecuting. That's a really good definition. Especially those who differ in origin, religion, or social outlook. The kids' version, though, I think we'll all be able to understand a little more. The act of continually treating in a cruel and harmful way. So kind of, we're going to focus on that definition of persecution as we look at Acts 12 today. And so persecution, being really hateful to somebody, right? Even to the point of death. It's not what happens when you do something wrong and there are circumstances for the problems, the issues, the mistakes you made. Those are different than persecution. Those are things that we have brought on ourselves, right? It's not something you did by posting something on social media. It's not something you did by saying something or going out with somebody or doing something that you should have never done. That is not persecution. That is you getting what you should have gotten anyways, okay? So let's move that out of the way, okay? And what we're going to see in Acts 12 is exactly what the definition says. the church is being persecuted for their religious beliefs. But what we're going to see at the beginning is they're being persecuted because somebody has an agenda. So let's get into Acts 12. We're going to start by just reading verses 1 through 5. And so about that time, the king laid violent hands on some who belonged, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending for after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. And God, we just pray as we look at the church and look at Acts 12, God, that you move in us to draw closer to you, God. And as you speak through our hearts, God, we want to further our relationship with you, our understanding of who you are and what you have for us as we look at our life. And God, today we look at a difficult topic, but God, we know that you can move. We know that you can do great things. And God, we thank you for Jesus and the ability to gather and the right standing we have with you through him and that payment that he made for us. So God, we love you. Amen. So what we see is James really becoming the first apostle to be a martyr, right? Now we know about Stephen. Stephen was stoned, and now we see James. Okay, but there's a reason here that Herod is doing this. This is Herod, the grandson of Herod who tried to kill baby Jesus. There's 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. So we see Herod is continuing this trend of persecuting the church, of trying to get rid of Christianity. Even before it was established as a church, that was the goal of a Herod, was to do that. So we see the grandson of that king. And we see Herod here has an opportunity to grow his personal platform. He wants to gain political standing. He wants to be a person that the Jews can look highly on. See, he was put in charge of this area by the Roman Empire, and if anything got out of hand, they would hold him accountable for that. And so he's trying to keep everything under control, and what better way to do that than to cut some dude's head off, right? At least that's how it went on back then. So he goes after James. He murders James. And then he's like, I want to make a big statement, because this is just after what we call Easter. So we're here in Passover, and they're waiting for this festival to be over. So he wants to make a statement because there's a large crowd of people in Jerusalem. And so he says, why not go after Peter, right? That's the logical thing to do, cut the head off the snake. So he challenges Peter, he arrests Peter. But don't miss the method that he uses to kill James, okay? What did he use? The sword, okay? So there are four types of capital punishment in the Jewish belief there. So there was stoning, there was burning, there was strangling, and then there was beheading by the sword. But the beheading by the sword is the one we're going to focus on, and that was reserved for those people who led people down the path of wrongful worship. So what Herod is saying here to the Jews is, I am affirming what you believe by killing this church leader, by saying this is the wrongful path of worship. This is not the right way back to God. You are wrong. And so he cuts the head off of James, establishing some power over the church, establishing the disbelief of what the Christians were believing. And see, this is what I want you to understand about this. When the truth does not align with man's agenda, man will seek to silence the truth. Herod has an agenda. Herod has a political agenda. And he uses religion to establish that. That doesn't happen today, does it? It's all measured because Herod saw the crowds of people in Jerusalem. He saw an opportunity to make a statement. And so his plan is to take Peter out of jail, put him on trial 7 days after the festival, or after the 7-day festival. He wants to put him on a trial just like they put Jesus on that fake trial, right? He wants to do the same thing to Peter, and he wants to punish Peter the same way he punishes James. And the reason he has to wait is because every political step, every political power that he has gained through the murder of James will be lost if he has another execution in the middle of the festival. So he's trying every step here to set up power for himself. And when we think about that, the same silencing that took place in the first century, we can kind of see that throughout our world today, right? Now, persecution can be kind of a contextual thing. For us in America, we don't get beheaded for what we believe right now. But there are people in the world who do. There are people in the world who could die by going to church on a Sunday morning. There are people in the world who could die by just owning a Bible that you and I take for granted. I mean, you could probably go into your office at your house or open a drawer, and you probably have four or five of these in different translations. You have commentaries if you really want to study the Bible. You have dictionaries. I have a dictionary that tells me about words in the Bible. You just need an app. If you have a phone, you just need an app. And now people are smuggling Bibles into Asia. People are smuggling Bibles into countries because trying to get the word out. And the persecution there is different than the persecution we face here in America. But let's not get it wrong. We are in a little persecution here. Cancel culture, right? If you don't agree with somebody's agenda, the cancel culture wants to cancel you. If you do agree with it, the other people want to cancel you. So it doesn't matter who you are. And as Christians, we look at it and we go, well, where do we fall on this side or that side? And really what we're going to see today is the only side we should fall on is the side of Christ and of God and focusing on Scripture and focusing on what God has for us, regardless of the persecution that we face every day. And so while it may not be against the law in America, we're slowly becoming the minority as Christians. So look at Acts 12, 12 through 17. So Peter's rescued. It's taken out of a jail miraculously here. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them and his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. And so we see the church outside picketing outside the prison walls. We see them stoning the prison guards, throwing rocks through the windows of the prison. That's not what your Bible says. What do we see the church doing here? They're praying, right? If you remember, every time the church went through persecution, their first response was to pray, not to post on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Their response was to pray, to seek God. See, they realized that persecution, that's going to be, I should have shortened that, presents opportunity to pray. Not an opportunity to join the yelling match. Not an opportunity to be offended. An opportunity to realize that God wants to do something and to pray. Their response was because they knew that the world would hate them. Jesus told them, "They're going to hate you because they hated me." So they weren't surprised by any of this. They were probably sad that they lost James. I'm sure they went through mourning. They thought Peter was dead, and their response was to pray. We saw earlier in Acts that when they prayed because they were arrested for what they were sharing, they prayed for what? Boldness to share the gospel. And here they are praying for whatever God's will may be for this situation. Every time the early church, the first century church, encountered a difficult situation, their opportunity to pray. I mean, Jesus prayed in the garden, right? Jesus prayed constantly for God to strengthen him, for the words and for guidance. Maybe all of our issue in this time right now is the lack of honest, earnest prayer. I know for me, I can look at situations and I go, I know exactly how to fix that. I can do this. And a lot of times, We our prayer is an extension of God bless my actions instead of God give me the actions. It is God, I'm going to do this thing instead of God, what would you have me do? God bless this post that I'm going to put us on Facebook. May millions be saved, even though I only have 20 friends. It doesn't make sense how we live our lives in times of persecution to where we act without asking God first. We should say, God, what do you want done in this moment? God, what is your will in this moment? Give me the faith to accept that will and the boldness to live it out. The second thing we're going to see in just a minute is that persecution presents the opportunity to go. Look at verses 13 through 17 there. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl, and I'm going to skip ahead. 17. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. So the church is praying for Peter. Peter shows up, and Peter says what? Go. Go. The church in persecution is praying, and then majority of the time, 99.99% of the time, the call is to go. Not to sit quietly, not to huddle up with your community and be scared and do all these crazy things we like to do. Like, I keep picking on social media, but isn't that the thing now? We should go. Don't hide. Don't be afraid. Go. So the church moves. I think it's fitting that Luke begins into the story through Acts 11 and talking about what is happening outside of Jerusalem. And then he comes back to Jerusalem. And all the while, God is moving. And there in Jerusalem, we see persecution beginning. But God is moving. And if the church here would have just stayed still, he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. The mission of the church never backs down from adversity or persecution. The mission of the church never stops. No, instead, the church digs deeper and they go further because they see the opportunity to go, the need to go. And in every instance of persecution, the church grows. That's what we're going to see towards the end of our story today, towards our time today, is that the church is going to grow through all of these things. There was one time when Jesus said, wait. And the reason they needed to wait was why? For the gift of the Holy Spirit. But once where they were enabled with the Holy Spirit, then they go. Right? He tells them to wait in Acts 1:4. Then in Acts 1:8, he tells them to go. Then the Holy Spirit falls, and from that moment on, the church is gone, doing what they're supposed to be. And so the challenge still exists for us today. In the face of persecution, what should we do? What does it mean to go? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. In the face of the sword, preach the gospel. In the face of persecution, preach the gospel. In the face of people who hate you, love them like Jesus. That doesn't mean acceptance. It means loving them. The way Christ would love them. Through the gospel. Go. But then they also realize this. Persecution presents the opportunity for praise. So they go, and then we see this crazy thing happens to Herod, right? He gets all dolled up. He gets all dressed up. He does this great presentation to all these people. He's like, big man on campus, about to kill, you know, all these Christians, even though Peter just escaped, whatever. I'm still going to put on the front that I've got everything okay going on. We don't do that either. But he puts on the front, I got everything going on. He walks out there. He gets on his big fancy stage. He does this big fancy speech. And look what happens to him. He gets eaten by worms because all the people are beginning to say, that is the voice of God, not the voice of man. They're idolizing Herod. They're worshiping Herod here. He gets eaten by worms. That'd be a rough way to go there, wouldn't it? But look at verse 24. But the word of God increased and what? Multiplied. In the face of persecution, The word of God increased and multiplied. So where do we get the opportunity for praise? Well, as God blesses through persecution, as God blesses through movement, as God moves through the church begins to worship him more. We begin to praise him more. When we see baptisms happen, when we see people come to Christ, we begin to praise God more. And so we should praise God in persecution because we know that at the end of the day, we win. At the end of Revelation, God has his victory. And at the end of all things, we are victorious through Christ. So we should go, we should pray, we should praise in all things. In hard times, thank God, because if you're having a hard time, that means you're doing what God has called you to. If you're facing adversity, it means God is moving in your life. If you're doing difficult things, God is moving in your life. The Word of God doesn't just flatline. The Word of God doesn't just stop at the death of James. The Word of God doesn't just stop at the death of all the other apostles. The Word of God continues. It flows throughout the earth. The church grows. God does incredible things. And if it wasn't for them continuing to pray and go and praise, we would not be sitting here today. The church moves. It doesn't stay stagnant in times of persecution. The word of God multiplies. And if that doesn't give you faith, if that doesn't give you encouragement as a Christian, if that doesn't make you want to stand up and be bold in times like these, if that doesn't give you encouragement to share the gospel with your friends, with your family, the people you love the most who are heading to hell, if that doesn't give you encouragement to do that, I don't know what will, because the word of God increased and multiplied immediately after the church went through persecution. Standing at the door of death, the word of God multiplied. The world is going to be the world, a sinful, lost place. And the tension that we have between us as Christians and us and them as sinners is always going to be there. The word of God will multiply. And what it needs is a generation who wants to pray and go and then worship. We need to realize today that God is with us and his word will multiply. Think about that next time you go through a difficult situation. You're going through your world's persecution. You're being hated for what you believe, not because are from Glasgow, but you're being hated for what you actually believe, like religious beliefs, right? Like they hate me because I'm a Christian, because I don't want to go to this place, or I don't believe that this is the right way, that I believe marriage is this way. They hate me because of that, but the word of God will multiply there. And if death were to be the end result for that as a Christian, we should thank God for that. Because the word of God will multiply. Put that on your window, your mirror, wherever you can see it every day. The word of God will multiply. So as we close today, as we close with worship and we get ready to eat, that's the only reason some of y'all are excited. I know that's the only reason Anna's excited to be here today. It's for the food. As the worship team comes, as we take some time to pray, as we take some time together, let's seek God for guidance for how do we respond to the context of persecution that is in our lives. How do we respond to people who hate us for being Christians? How do we respond to people who hate us for what we believe? How do we respond to a world who is progressively looking down on us and mocking us? We should pray. We should go, and we should worship. So within all of those moments, we should take time to thank God. So this morning, as we close with worship, as we close with prayer, can we do that? Can you just take a moment and just thank God for what he has done in your life? And thank God for what he's going to do and the fact that his word will multiply. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for examples of the early church who went through far more than we have gone through in our life. But God, they continued to stay course. They continued to focus on you. And God, as we look at our lives and whatever the persecution in our context looks like, God, we pray that we hold true because we know that your word will multiply. And God, if there's somebody in here who's struggling with their faith, with their belief, God, we pray that you encourage them, you embolden them, you stir their hearts to move, God. You put somebody in their lives who knows you to speak the word of truth to them. But God, we just want to take a moment and just thank you for what you've brought us through individually as a church, as a community, where you've taken us. And God, we are excited for what you're going to do in our lives, what you have for us, God, because we know what you are going to do, and that at the end we will see a victory. So in the face of persecution, God, strengthen us to do your will, to share the gospel, to tell the story of Jesus. We praise you. Amen.